Good morning, guys. I hope, as Steve already shared this morning during catechism, you all have taken time to prepare yourselves for our time together today. We need to prepare ourselves for what we come to do together as we meet as a body. If for no other reason than this, part of our goal this morning as we see Christ is to see our sin, be convicted of it, turn from it. That's hard to do, because you are a people and I am a part of a people who all fall into one of two categories when it comes to our sin. One category for two reasons. We hide from it. We hide from our sin for one of two reasons. Either number one, because we don't want to face it, because if we face it, we know we'll have to give it up to an idol. We won't deal with it. Or number two, we don't want to face it because if we see it, we fear that that God really isn't a great enough of a Savior to rescue us from the power of it or the penalty of it. So we don't want to deal with it. Because if I have to admit that about myself, well, who's going to save me? Could God really love me? Could there be forgiveness for me? So there's an obstacle as we come together this morning. We don't necessarily want to see our sin. And then if we don't see our sin, we can't see a great Savior. So we do need the Lord's help. We need his help to help us to be ready for what it is that he is going to show us in the Word. Our text this morning is in Hebrews 13, and we're going to be looking at the 8th verse. We are not going to go through chapter 13 verse by verse each sermon, but we are in just one verse again this morning, chapter 13 in the 8th verse. Let me read that for us, and then let me pray that God would prepare us so that we would hear rightly today and perhaps be willing to look and see who we really are and who he really is. 13th chapter, in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me pray for us. Father, we may have not prepared at all to be here before you right now. We may have not even considered in the least, even as Steve shared this morning, we may have prepared more to go to the grocery store this week than to come and stand before a holy God. But Father, right now I pray that because of your mercy, you would prepare us to hear your word and that you would move in us in such a way that this would be a day that's very different for us, that this would be, this next hour would be a time in which we hear and see in a way we've never heard and seen, and that we would leave here with a great love and joy. Please, Lord, for the sake of your Son's glory, do this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great sources of frustration that you will face in your life, brothers and sisters, is the fact that you are the total opposite of what our text says of Christ today. Unlike him, you are a being who is never the same. There's a host of things about you that can't be counted on to be the same 5 minutes from now. Things that you yourselves can't depend upon to remain the same as you look toward yourself. Day by day, hour by hour, you change, whether you want to or not. And it's so frustrating when you consider it, guys, that here we are, children born of incorruptible seed, children of God who are new creations. We want to look at ourselves and see some consistency, some permanent effects of what God has done, right? Some permanent effects. Yet what the Scripture says of us holds true in 1 Peter, as Peter quotes Isaiah saying this, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls." See, the frustrating thing we have to face this morning is you're more like my lawn than the Son of God. The grass grows, it withers, it's constantly changing. The flowers of the field, they're there one moment, gone the next. All flesh, that is all mankind, is like this. All mankind is as sure and permanent only as a flower in a field. What the text says about Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, there's nothing like that we find when we look at ourselves. And it's so aggravating to see that we are so unstable and so filled with ups and downs and waverings in what we think, in what we feel, and in what we do. Think about it. What stays the same in you? What's unchanging? What is there that you can point to right now and say, yes, this will be the same tomorrow or even an hour from now? How about, let's go through a couple things, shall we? How about your affections? Are they consistently the same? Which one of you have had affections for anything at all in your life that have been consistently the same? Let's not just start with the big things, right? Not like affection for God. Let's start small. Just the common things for everyday things that we come across. For instance, you probably can't even bring about in your life consistency for having the liking of a candy bar. You can't do it. Let alone the God of the universe, right? Your tastes for the smallest things that you come across change. They fluctuate over and over, don't they? You make friends. And your friends at one point in your life are a source of great joy to you. At other times, you want to kill them. At one point, they're close friends. At another time, not really that close. Your feelings toward them sway. At times, you feel great affection for them. At other times, you feel little for them. You know this is true. Your feelings are inconsistent. There are all kinds of likings in your life that change from day to day and year to year, from foods to hobbies to music to you name it. You have in you a constantly swaying and changing mess of emotions and desires. Seem like they can't settle on anything for too long. Even with those you love most. There are times when your feelings of affection for them are great, and times when your affections are far from what they once were. Almost everything that you say you like or love or enjoy, your affection for these things is not consistent. Now, you may always love or enjoy that one particular person or thing, but the amount of love and joy fluctuates and is not the same from day to day. It doesn't even just steadily grow. We'd be fine with that kind of change, right? But no. The level of our affections goes up and down. Sometimes strong, sometimes weak, sometimes great, sometimes little. Is this the experience that you have? And when it comes to our affection and love for God, how sad this is to see, how frustrating this is to see. One day we can be standing, singing songs in church with great joy, a sight of his love, heart swelling with joy. Ever feel that? And later that same day, later that same hour, perhaps the next song, we suddenly realize we're not even thinking about God anymore. We realize the affections we had for him a moment ago, are gone. Our hearts are quickly moved and changed by the smallest and stupidest distractions. One minute, focused on the glory of God. The next minute, my pants. Your shoes. That cry. Right? Isn't it ridiculous? It's comical. It's comical. We are a parody of what we're ridiculous. Do you see this in yourselves? This lack of consistency, this quick to move from one thing to another, and it's not just our mind flights to something for a moment, our entire affections fall apart in that moment. Our valuing and appreciation of all that God is seems to change greatly from moment to moment, and we hate it. We seem to not be able to make ourselves consistently feel what we want to feel about God. Doesn't that frustrate anybody in here? Does it make you sad? The truth is there are times when you have had great affection for God, but at other times your affection for him has been very, very small. And we know that God didn't change, suddenly become more worthy or less worthy of our affection. What changed? We did. Our affections are not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe there's something else we can find in us that's consistent. Maybe not our affections. How about our obedience? No? Yeah, I mean, your affections change. Sure, you're emotional people. You're emotional. I can't expect your affections to stay the same. But what about your obedience? What you do and how you seek to God, keep God's commands. Is there any consistency there? And there's not one of us in this room that wants to offer up our obedience as a picture of something unchanging. It might be that we have had consistent victory in a certain area over a certain sin. That may be the case. In fact, I pray it is the case, because every believer should have that be the case, everyone who's trusting in Christ. But overall, when we look at our battle overall with sin, or even for some of us with a particular sin, our level of obedience fluctuates, doesn't it? There might be a season in which we find ourselves seemingly avoiding a particular sin, but then we end up going back to it. Or maybe we develop good disciplines in our walk with God. We're reading every day. We're praying very well. Maybe are fasting. There seems to be an attending to the means of grace. Maybe we witness, but then that consistency doesn't remain very long. And before you know it, we look at our lives and those disciplines have gone. Or maybe for a time we treat others the way we should. We forgive, we care, we love, we serve, but it doesn't last. Anger returns. Selfishness reappears. We try to not be lazy. We work hard for a few weeks or months. We get ourselves into the habits of keeping our commitments, being at meetings. Then it falls away, and we return to our old habits. We fight to be honest people. Lies return. We could go on and on. But we all know that our obedience is not in a state of perfect completion. Our obedience fluctuates, and it's so frustrating, isn't it? Friends, we are not shining examples of consistency. Let's try another area. What about the vows that we make? What about our faithfulness? If there's one area in which we should find some kind of permanence, it would be at least in this area of our faithfulness. The commitments that we make. What about the faithfulness we have to each other? We spoke a few weeks ago of how we have vows that exist between us and others and all kinds of relationships. Do you remember? We said from marriages to even just friendships and being in the same body together. There are vows that are spoken and unspoken, some assumed and some that we give to one another. Commitments. Do you keep these commitments? Are you someone who is looked at as faithful to keep the commitments you make? Do others look at you as someone who can be counted on to do what they say? Perhaps in some of the big vows that you have made, you would not think that you have out and out broke them. But how consistent has your commitment to them been? Is there a fluctuation in the level of commitment you have to these vows and promises you have made? You may not completely break them, I get that, but do you hold to your vows just as strongly and just as resolutely all the time, or does that commitment waver up and down? What about your faithfulness to God? You've all covenanted to be God's people, to look at Him as God alone, obey Him as God alone. How faithful have you been? How often have you replaced Him with idols? How often has your faithfulness to God, though perhaps not completely broken and cast aside, but how often has it waned and grown as so weak and so small that you found other things to take His place, and your affections and your trustings in other things took over, and you idolized? Do you see how frustratingly unsteady we are? I've named three areas that pretty much encompass all of your life: your faithfulness, your obedience, and your affections. So tell me, what commitment, what affections, and what obedience can you show to God today that you can guarantee will remain the same? Let me ask that question again. I've shown you three areas of your life that pretty much encompass most of what we are and do. Which one is consistent? There are so many things about us that are constantly in flux. And I know for some of you that frustrates you, for some of you it doesn't frustrate you enough. But it's so angering to look at ourselves and see how impossible it seems to offer to God anything consistent for more than 5 seconds. Think about everything in your life, how changing it's been. Everything that you are, it's in flux all the time. Can't you see that? You're not like God in this. You're nothing like a consistent being. Everything changes about you. Think about what you believed 10 years ago. Think about who you were 1 year ago. Think about the goals you set for your life when you were younger. How many of you are being and doing what you thought you'd be and do? You change. and not always for the good. Isn't that the case? Your judgment changes. One thing you think something's good, the next year you think that's ridiculous. Your plans change. You make plans to do something, a year later you look back and go, was I nuts? Your appearance changes. I mean, everything about you. Everything about you. You cannot remain the same in your appearance. You understand that, right? You might think right now you are the shining example of handsomeness and beauty. It won't remain. If even by the world standard you think you're meeting it right now, you cannot keep it. Strength. Your strength will fail. Your health will change. You sitting here right in front of me right now can't tell me you won't 6 hours from now be in a bed with the flu. You don't know. Change. You are like the grass that fades. We are like a bit of dust, a bit of wind comes and goes. Here one moment, gone the next. And we want consistency in our lives. Don't you? Don't you long for just a taste of that? We want great love for God and to feel that love forever and not to wane. We want perfect obedience to God and we want that obedience to remain. We want to never waver in our faithfulness. But this escapes us. Instead, we face a constant change, a tiresome, constant change. Even while I have shared how inconsistent you are this morning, your consistency in your listening and attention has not existed. Even while you've come out to set your mind on God and think on his worth, you have not had that goal consistently in your heart since you've sat down. Isn't that frustrating to you? You can't make yourself consistently follow the words coming out of my mouth. Can't do it. Try. Sadly, if we look for consistency in our lives, we find that the only consistency seems to be in our flesh. In our sinful desires that remain. These seem to be so steady. We find it a law, a stinking, miserable, consistent law that when we want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. We find a constant law in our members waging war against the law of our minds and making us captive to the law of sin that dwells in our bodies. Here is the horrible consistency we find this morning, brothers and sisters, a constant battle. A constant fight, a constant evil within seeking to get us to give our members over to its desires that we would sin. Our greatest consistency seems to be how inconsistent we are in doing what is right and being who we are called to be and who we want to be. And this one thing we want so bad, it's so ridiculous, this one thing we want so bad to not be consistent is the one thing that is so horribly permanent. Now, in contrast to this, our text speaks of a being who is nothing like us. In contrast to this, our text speaks of a totally different kind of being. Our text speaks of one called Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and the same today and the same tomorrow. Now, what that all means, we could go down many trails in exploring this. You know, I was just speaking with Lamar about this a couple minutes ago, and about even at Bible study. We talked at Bible study this week about how we had this word regret in the text. And here we have God, who one moment is doing something and saying, I don't change. And the next minute saying, I regret I did this. And so let's just make sure we understand something, because we're not going to get into a deep theology and philosophy of all that this means with God. How is God an unchanging being? How does he interact with people? But when we say God's unchanging, it means he's consistently always the same in his character, in his motives, in his purposes. That never changes. It doesn't mean like he always says the same word. Get what I'm saying? And so if I get a God who is consistently holy and I put him before something good, he's going to react one way. I put him before something bad, he's going to react the other way. Does that mean he changed? Of course not. He's unchanging. He's unchanging. And the text this morning gives us the idea that this person, Jesus, as a person, his personhood has always been the same, always will be the same, just as he is right now. And the author of Hebrews is bringing this up here in order to help his audience to cling to Christ amidst the world in which everything is so inconsistent. Here his audience is facing the endless internal battles that we all know too well. Think about who the Hebrews are and what's going on. They're facing these battles that we all just talked about we have inside us. And they're also facing false teachings that are coming in. And they're also facing, what else? There's something else. Persecution that's coming along. And our author is saying to them this. Guys, no matter what you feel or experience or are tempted to believe, one thing will always be the same, this Jesus and his word. Okay, that's why this is here. That's what it's doing here. And that sounds comforting, doesn't it? Well, it shouldn't. Not first. See, before you hear that as good news, you have to hear that as a frightening prospect for people like you and me. You've been inconsistent. And we have to marvel at the fact that such a truth could be shared with us in such a way that it's good news and not just an announcement of our destruction. You see, listen, it surely is true that God is unchanging, that Jesus Christ is always the same. But consider what that means. Has God given a law to us? He has given a law to us. And God demands in that law for you to be unchanging. Demands you be unchanging. In your affections, does God accept anything less than perfection? In your obedience, does God accept anything less than perfection? You see, his demand is that you not change. And his demand for this is unchanging. And his judgment upon those who don't do this is unchanging. And his desire to destroy those who dare not be consistent in these things is unchanging. God's law demands an unchanging life of love for God and others. A love that involves how much of your heart? How much of your soul? How much of your mind? How much of your strength? How often? Yeah, all the time, it would seem. So it does seem like God demands consistency in you. And here you sit, and you all have admitted this morning that you have nothing like consistency in any way to offer to him. It's a problem. See, guys, under the law, your inconsistency in light of God's consistency is frightening. Under the law, God's unchanging commitment to do what is good, namely to punish evil, to remove it from the universe, is bad news for you and I who have consistently broken his law. Go try and stand before God and say, please, in my case, would you just forget your law? In my case, please accept less than what your law demands. In my case, don't do what you said you would do. In my case, don't punish sin. In my case, change your mind. And hear his reply to you, which would be, am I a man that I should change my mind? Have I not declared that the soul that sins shall die? Dare you ask me to take back my words or to consider that I was wrong when I spoke such things, that my judgment in this matter was not correct? You see, God does not change. And under the law, the consistency of God means nothing for us but death. This is our dilemma. This is our dilemma. And this is why we want so often to see consistency in our lives. We know that God demands it. And we want to be able to have something consistent that we can hold up to him. So we can look at it and go, oh, I feel better now. I have close to some consistency in this. Is this good? We want to look at ourselves and see what God demands. Brothers and sisters, what if we can? What if we can? What if today you can look at yourselves and see a perfect, consistent obedience and a perfect, consistent faith and a perfect, consistent love for God and others? What if God looked at you today and saw those things? You say, but I don't have these things. Well, that's true, but I know one who does have these things. Do you? Right here in the message I wrote this. I timed it well in my writing of it. If I may pat myself on the back for it, because this is what I want to say to you right now. You all think you're gospel experts right now, don't you? You've heard the gospel so much. And think with me, do you ever actually look to Christ in your daily experience and see the consistency of Christ and his obedience for you? And you do think you're gospel experts. Brothers and sisters, God is consistent and unchanging. Just listen, follow me. I know you think you know this. God is consistent and unchanging. And for people like us, that might at first sound like bad news. But how can we hear this declaration of God's unchanging character today and rejoice? By hearing it through the gospel, of course. God has made a way for the news. Just think about this, how incredible this sentence is. He's made a way for his news of his unchangeable character to be good for us today. That brothers and sisters, we should exalt and rejoice in this text today because of this. Friends, consider. You have no unchanging perfect affection for the Father. Agreed? Though the law demands it. Agreed? But I know one who does have such an unchanging love for the Father. His name is Christ. And you have no perfect, unchanging faith to offer up to God. But I know one who has such a faith, Jesus Christ. And you have no perfect obedience to the holy law of God. But Jesus Christ is the law's author, and he perfectly kept it as a man. And he comes as a man, as your substitute, and as a man, offers up his perfect affections and his unchanging faithfulness and his perfect obedience. He offers it up on your behalf for all who come to him. In the gospel, God has found a way to keep every commitment he has made, to be the unchanging God and still show mercy. His law demands he condemn us, and he does in Christ. Christ was condemned, and I was in Christ. I'm united to Christ by faith. And so all the condemnation that should have been mine was already given to me and experienced fully. And God still demands from me perfect obedience. He does not change, and he gets it in Christ. Since I am united now to him, his unchanging obedience is mine. Friends, listen to me. Here's the good news. Your salvation today is not dependent on your unchanging ways, on your unchanging obedience, your unchanging affections or faithfulness. You act like it is all the time, but it's not dependent on that. It's built on Christ's unchangeable obedience and affection and faithfulness. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the point of being told that, Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The point of being told that is so that we can rest assured in his work for us, that it is a complete work. And that his offering of that work to us and his commitment to save us is unchanging, and that his promises are not going to fail. I want you to see those two aspects of why this is important today. Listen. The unchangeable character of Christ saves you. Two things you need to see today to get that. It saves you because he offers an unchanging obedience on your behalf. If he changed, the obedience wouldn't work for you. His affections wouldn't work. He's unchanging, and he offers that for you. That's number one. And number two, it saves you because his offer of that to you doesn't change. You see? Both those things have to be consistent in Christ for you to be saved. Both those things. What he's offering can't change, and his offer can't change. He must be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ has always been and always will be, and presently right now is, the Savior of all who come to him. The only means of being right with God. He offers a perfect, unchanging obedience that the law requires, and his offer to us and his faithfulness to his promises to be the substitute to us are unchanging. Your whole salvation rests on the unchanging character of Christ. Consider his name. And listen, my goal for you, I just said that sentence, many of you went, okay. My goal for you today is to have this pounded into you such that you see the beauty of such faithfulness and you marvel at it because he's worthy of that today. And your response needs to change. Consider the name given him in the text. Jesus. We're being told Jesus Christ, this formal name is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why does he use this formal name? Why is he doing that? Think about the name Jesus. What's it mean? Savior. That's his name. That is his title. He is Jesus for a little while. He is Jesus for a few years. No. He is Jesus, Savior, forever. More than that, we're told he is Jesus the Christ, which means the anointed one. The chosen Savior, the appointed Savior. For how long? For all time. Hebrews told us the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his office permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, because of his permanency, friends, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Brothers and sisters, set your eyes on the unchanging Savior that's been provided for you. What do you find that's better than this? If I could just stop for a minute before we really to set him before us, can I just explain how absolutely ridiculous it is? How absolutely ridiculous it is that such an offer can be made to people and people could feel anything inconsistent toward it? We should consistently, all right now, as one, be responding with, Lord, how could this possibly be the case? And overflowing with love and affection for him. Because what I'm telling you is that the God that you betrayed has faithfully committed to save you. And before I go on to tell those of you who are sitting here who desperately want to have that sight and need that sight and would rejoice at that sight of an unchanging commitment, I just want to stop for a minute. I just want to stop for a minute and say, brothers and sisters, what do you do in your mind? What happens in your heart right now when you think this? That there are people that right now, let's talk about people out there so you don't feel like I'm picking on you. There are people out there that right now would be so much more into what I'm saying if it was a seminar on money. If it was, I mean, name it. You could just name a million things. You know, sadly, I could just put a movie on, and we would be into it, and our emotions would stir, and we would, how frustrating it is. How frustrating it is that we live in a world and live in bodies and still have sin such that we have this message of this unchanging God who has taken all his unchangeableness to save us, put all of it to bear to save us. And we look around and we go, nothing, barely anything. I'd rather just be comfortable. I'd rather just have the love of the world. I'd rather, you want to stop. I want to stop, just go through the world and look at people and say, what do you think is better? What are you really judging is better than this? It doesn't make any sense. Are we idiots? What's better than the sovereign God of all creation saying, I'm committing my faithfulness to make sure you get the greatest treasure that exists forever, though you destroyed that chance? I'm giving you myself. It just reveals how desperately we need God's unchanging commitment to us to save us, because if it's up to us at all, we're doomed. You need a God who is committed this morning. You need, I'm looking at your faces. I can say it. You need a God this morning who is committed. There's no, I have no hope at all that you're going to be saved, except that there be a God that I'm about to describe next. The only hope I have, because I look around this room and I go, you're like me. We're morons. I could bring one of these babies up here right now and hold this baby and you'd go, And stare and just be in amazement for the baby could be doing nothing, throwing toys on the ground. Wow! You'd sit there and stare for like it was the best thing you ever saw. But the news, listen, I'm not saying because it's during sermon time. All week you have this. And this becomes something, it's a bore. It's a bore. I don't want that. I want to go do this. It's so much better. And so I know this morning that the only chance that any of you are going to be saved is if this God I'm about to describe exists. And I'm thankful because I know many of you, most of you in this room, will be saved. And not because of you, but because this God exists. And he's going to get all the glory for it. You're going to get none of it. Consider how unchanging he is. Consider how beautiful Jesus is this morning. Just even saying this first one now after what I just said, it's just stunning. When you think about the implications. Listen, number one, first, Christ is unchanging in his affections. Have you ever considered that in regard to yourselves? Just think with me. I almost feel like it's something too bold to assume that could be the case if I didn't have the scriptural warrant to say it. But think about this. Christ has more than great affection for you. Bride of Christ, right? Would any of us deny that he loves his bride? 1 John 4 tells us in verse 10 that in this is love. Not that we have loved God. He loved us. And guys, we're told in Ephesians 3 that that love that he has for us is so great, it surpasses knowledge. Can't even comprehend it. If he is unchanging, just think with me. Think about what I just described you as, what we all know we are. Now think about this. If he is unchanging, then my brothers and sisters, the affection of Christ for you, this love that cannot even be grasped by the human mind, it is unchanging. It does not waver. The joy that could be set in your heart if you studied it out and thought about this fact is endless. Do you grasp what I'm saying? Hi, listen. Here I am. Listen. Jesus Christ has an unchanging, immeasurably great affection and love for you. For you. Let me say that again. Because it's hard to imagine, isn't it? Jesus Christ, is he unchanging? Does he have affection for you? Does he have affection for you? Does he love you? Does it change? No, it's unchanging. Let me ask it again for the third time to get you to think about it. Because this is something like you can't imagine. You don't have this for one another. We just talked about it. You don't have this even for the people you love most. Some days you want to kill them, right? It's up and down. So here we go. Look at what you are. Jesus Christ is unchanging, which means he looks at you, he has affection, and the affection he has for you is unchanging. But I sin. Surely he doesn't love my sin. Certainly he doesn't. Your sin grieves him. But listen, even in that grief, even if you grieve him with your sin, do not dare say that his affection for you, his deep love for you, has diminished. Can you even wrap your mind around this? You have the love of God. You are a recipient of a love from an unchanging being. I'm not making this up, friends. The text says so. He is forever the same. When he saw you, brothers and sisters, when he saw you gifted to himself before the foundation of the world, did he love you? Did he smile upon you and have affection? Think about him. Way back when, you aren't even born yet. Way back when, before the world started, the Father gifted the children of God to the Son. The Son looked at his bride and he smiled. Joy. Until you are born, then, right, then it all. That's what we think. Think about this. So yesterday, in the past, did he love you? And do you think that love that he had for you before the world began changed when you were born into this world? Do you think his affection for you shrank when he saw you and that you sinned? The scriptures don't bear this out, brothers and sisters. The scriptures don't bear such a conclusion, since we're told that while I was his enemy, he loved me and died for me. We can't understand it. It seems as though he's obligated to hate us because of our sin. And he does hate our sin. But those of us, it brings him sorrow. But those of us who are in Christ, it does not diminish his love for us. The cross does not support that view that God loved me less. No, friends, wake up to this truth. Stop resisting it. See it as it is. God's love for you is unchanging. It never lessens. And get this. Not only does it never lessen, but it could be no more than it is. You presently have a perfect love, a complete love of God toward you. You will not grow that love by your obedience, nor will you diminish that love with your sin. Your sin does not change the unchanging God. No, his affection is for you this moment. His love is for you right now and forever. Do you understand what is in his heart towards you and how it can never change? Do you grasp this at all? I'm going to try and help you. Think about this with me. Look, there stands Jesus. There stands Jesus before Jerusalem. In front of the city, Jerusalem as a city, what's going to happen to it after Jesus dies? Anybody know? Destroyed, judged for its sin. And there he stands before, I'm just trying to help you understand the affection of God for you. Just think about this. He stands before the city. It's going to be destroyed. And when he drew near the city, he wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers a brood under his wings, and you would not? If this is how he feels toward that city, toward a city to be judged, if his love and affection move him to weep over it, what does this say of his heart toward you, bride of Christ, who will forever live with him in heavenly Jerusalem? Doesn't this bring you great comfort and joy to understand? Do you see the level of affection, of unchanging affection he has for those who are his? In Isaiah 62, he speaks of his chosen people and he says, "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. You shall be called," you ready for the name? "My delight is in her." You shall be called, "My delight is in her. For the Lord delights in you." And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. It is unchanging. In Jeremiah 31, God says of his people that his heart yearns over them. Does the heart of Christ yearn for you, child of God? Yes, it does. And his heart's affections are not like yours, wavering up and down, dependent on your obedience and your faith and what you give him. No, no, no. His affection is not dependent on you and what you do. His love and affection for you this day are, listen to the word, unchanging. Unchanging. And listen, so is his faithfulness to you. When you were first given to Christ before the world began, he committed to die for you, even as he chose us in him before the world began. You would not deny, I know every one of you in this room, you would not deny for a moment that Christ was committed to die for and save each of the elect given him, correct? You would not deny he was faithfully committed. He looked at everyone in his hand and he said, "I will die and save these." Yes? Yesterday, in the past, he was committed to saving those who were his. Yes? Than he is today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you think that faithfulness changed? Do you think one day it will end? Do you think you were born into this world and he saw your sin and then he said to himself, "What was I thinking? I committed to this mess?" Brothers and sisters, you must reckon with the truth today. It's got to hit you, guys. It has to change you, guys. You must see the truth of Christ's love and goodness and beauty in this. Does this make sense to you? The same commitment he had to save you before the world began, he has that commitment to save you today. You need that commitment. He will not find in you something he can't deal with, something that's too big to handle, something that makes him go, "Oh, I'm breaking my commitment here." His promises do not end. His word is not temporary. Do you know who has endeavored to save you? Do you know who has put himself on the line to say, "I will give all to save this one"? Do you know who it is? It is the one who stood before Moses and said, "I am." He does not change, friends. He saw you in eternity past and said, "I will save them." And in the same way, he sees you today and says, I will save them. And he will see you tomorrow and he will say, I will save them. His faithfulness is forever. Nothing can end it. Go again, he says to Hosea in Hosea 3. Go again and love a woman who's loved by another man, who is an adulteress. Even as the Lord, listen, even as the Lord loved the children of Israel. And so Hosea goes, and what does he do? He buys back his unfaithful wife. Why? It's God's message to us. God declaring to us, though you leave me, though you prove to be unfaithful to me, I won't prove to be unfaithful to you. I will come after you and purchase you. I will redeem my bride. There's no escaping my faithful love. His faithfulness is not like yours, guys. You waver in your commitments. Sometimes you feel like keeping them. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you want to keep your vows. Sometimes it's not something that's very thrilling to you. It's not like that for him. He doesn't waver. He doesn't doubt. He doesn't regret the commitments he has made to redeem you. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Brothers and sisters, oh, that you would place this beautiful, unchanging Christ before your eyes and rejoice at what he is and what you see. And that you would see how solid your salvation is, how sure his promises are, because it's all rooted in his unchangeable nature, his power. His power will never grow weak. He will never find an enemy he can't defeat. He will never prove to be unable to conquer something in a situation. It doesn't matter what you face. You might think your sin is too big, he can't overcome it. You might think you're hopeless. Your case is not like everybody else's. You can't be redeemed. But no, brothers and sisters, the same power that opened the Red Sea, that led the Jews out of slavery, that created the world, that overcame the power of the grave, that same unchanging power has been brought to bear to save you. His power doesn't change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His blood will never find a sin that doesn't yield to its cleansing power. If his blood was able to cleanse sin once, it will forever cleanse sin. If he was able to redeem you at your conversion, if he was able to cleanse you then, he's able to cleanse you now. If ever his blood was able to save one sinner, his blood is able to yield the same power to all who come to him today, because he is the same yesterday and today and forever. His beauty, friends, does not change. It will never diminish. You will not stand before him for all eternity and one day say, I wish he was something more valuable. I wish it would always be an eternal beauty that does not diminish. And if he desired to save you, brothers and sisters, all of this sameness is brought to bear for your salvation. If he at one point wanted to redeem you, that same desire remains in him right now. The desire to save you. Can you just wrap your mind around this with me for a minute? His desire to save you has never lessened. His desire to save you has never lessened from the foundation of the world when he saw you as the elect to today, right now, to a week or a year or 5 minutes from now, whenever he sees whatever he's going to see in you, his desire to save you does not diminish. He has started and will continue to do a work in you, friends. And you know how wonderful it is? The wonderful good news is that we now begin to be like him. You begin to experience some of the things that he is like. He is unchanging. And there are things about you now that are unchanging. There are. Can you name any of them? What's unchanging about you? What's that? Sin. Besides that, what has God done in you that makes you like him that's unchanging? Caused us to be born again. That's not changing. Not changing. You are regenerate. Born again. Forever. Not changing. What else? Justified. That's not changing. I am standing before God. He looks at me and he's never going to go, I didn't see that sin. Sorry, now you're not clean in my eyes. Always justified. Sins are atoned for. Yep. What? I have the Holy Spirit in me. He's not going to abandon me. Do you want something consistent about you? Here's some consistent things about you. What else? You're elect from the foundation of the world forever. You have a desire for what is right. You have a love and a desire. You have a new heart, new desires. It won't change. You will not become somebody who then hates good. It won't happen. What else? Neverly, you have an all-present, always-present Savior who will never leave you or forsake you. It's consistent. You have an inheritance that cannot be removed from you. It's a guaranteed inheritance, a sealed inheritance. Cannot change. Seated with Christ, that doesn't change. It's forever. You are adopted and heirs. You are now a child of God. You're not going to one day be a child of Satan again. Child of God forever. is this not reason to rejoice? That all of these things are true, and guess what? Every one of the things you just named are not true because you're consistent. They're all true because he's consistent. It's all based on his unchanging character. None of it is based on you. These promises that he has made to you, brothers and sisters, they can't fail. Rejoice today. Listen, repent of your looking at yourselves. And instead, look at the unchanging Christ. You're miserable because you look at you. I'd be miserable if I looked at you too. Joy doesn't come from looking at you. It comes from looking at the unchangeable one who has given himself to redeem us and all that he has given us. Turn your eyes and put them on him. All around you, in this world and in you, in this world, there's that which is unsteady and changing and untrustworthy. But here in Christ, we have one who will never change. Turn your eyes there. It's a beautiful thing to see. Look at him who has sworn, no, never will I leave you, nor will I ever forsake you forever. His heart is yours. His heart is yours, and it is forever yours. His entire self is for you forever. His love for you is forever. It is unchanging. His affections, just try and grasp this today, brothers and sisters. His affections for you are as much as they could ever be, and it's unchanging. And all of this has come about not because you have provided for him something unchanging and faithful and perfect and permanent, but all because of his goodness and unchangeableness in his commitment. He has faithfully promised to do good to you, and he will keep you and teach you. Even right now, think about how consistent he is. He has brought you here again, and told you the same consistent message, hasn't he? How consistent. He didn't bring you here this morning because you prepared real well. He didn't bring you here this morning because he's, you know, you've earned to hear about what I've done for you. He didn't bring you here this morning because you did something great. He brought you here because he is faithful. And he will keep you. And so he has brought you here again today to remind you of his faithfulness so that you would be kept. For all flesh is like grass. In all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is, this is what Peter says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let us put our eyes now on the unchanging Christ. Let us put our eyes on his unchanging obedience, not our fluctuating obedience. Let us put our eyes now on his unchanging love, not our constantly wavering love. Let us put our eyes now on his faithfulness for us and to us, and not on our lack of faith. He lives forever to make intercession for us, forever. He does that even now. If he is for us, friends, what do we have to fear? So let's come to the Lord's Supper together, brothers and sisters. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, let us keep in our minds, first and foremost, he is unchangeable in what he has done for us. He is unchangeable in his commitment to save us. Let us come to the Lord's Supper and take these elements and see this exists. And this is for me because of his faithfulness and his unchangeableness, not mine. Now let me pray for us. Father, as we come to the Lord's Supper, I would ask that you would stir the hearts of those in here who are, first, of those who are dead spiritually. If there be any in here who are dead spiritually, Father, they have no hope of saving themselves. They have no hope of waking themselves up. They can't come out of the tomb any more than Lazarus could have. They are right now dead, and we call upon you to call them to life, Father. We ask that you would call them to life, that you would reach down and give them ears and eyes. They would see and hear, and you would be honored, and they would trust you, and they would end their foolish rebellion. And we pray for those of us who are alive but asleep, who need to be wakened up to the truth of how sinful we are and yet how good you are and how you've met all of this for us. And how you have been faithful and committed to saving us. So, Father, I pray that you would wake up the sleeping saints, that they would love you in such a way they would repent and trust. And, Father, for all of us, I pray that as we come to the Lord's Supper now, as we set our eyes on the body and blood, that which represents it, that we would marvel that your affections for us remain unchanged, that your faithfulness to your commitments to us remain unchanged, and you have offered up your own obedience, perfect as it is, on our behalf, that we would have the forgiveness of sins today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we turn to the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, before we prepare to sing together, and we should sing. I'm not asking you to sing because you have a certain amount of unchanging affections. I'm asking you to sing today and celebrate communion today because he is unchanging in who he is and what he is committed to do. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, I would ask that you would stop and reflect for a moment, even if you've thought little of what I've just said in all this time in the sermon, that you would stop and just reflect and think. Right now is a time for us to come before the presence of God and to proclaim and remember. We are proclaiming the death of Christ for us and remembering what he did. And this is, as we've said many times, kind of like the backup that God gives us because he sees how foolish we are, right? It's kind of like, okay, you missed all that? I'm going to give you this. You can't miss it. You're going to actually do something you do a lot, eat. It's going to remind you. You have something in your hands, you're gonna do, it's going to be something you can't just kind of escape from. So I pray that you don't escape from this, that right now your mind is in tune and you understand what it is we're about to do. We are about to come and remind ourselves and one another and proclaim openly, there is one who came and lived and died on my behalf. And it is by his unchangeable obedience and is serving me and is dying for me and is rising from the dead. It's because of those things I stand justified before God. It is his work, not mine. That's what we're remembering. And I'd call upon every one of you today who looks at your life and you see small views of Christ or great sin that you need to get rid of or whatever it is, I pray that you would right now come to Christ and say, save me, redeem me, make me yours. All that faithfulness that's been talked about, bring it to bear to rescue me. I put my trust in Christ to redeem me from my sin that I know deserves death. If that's you, I invite you to come partake of this today. If that's not you, I ask that you do not eat. Because you will only be eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. But the table is open for all who would repent even now. For all who would come to him even now. For all who would say, I am so changeable. I am so untrustworthy. I need to be saved by someone more than me. I need Christ to come and die for me and give me his righteousness and swallow the penalty for sin. I trust you, Lord. If that's you, come and have joy that his affection for you right now is unchanging and forever his commitment will be to save you.